Thank you very much, Mick. Good morning, everyone. Good morning, those of you at home, particularly to Eddie and John and their families who are at home for health reasons. So we wish you well and hope to see you back shortly. Right, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, do pray through your Holy Spirit you may really speak to us this morning and encourage us from your word. Amen. So I suppose our theme today is God's abundant provision, or as it says here, promises and provision. But there's lots of good practical stuff also that we'll be looking at as we go along. So the reunion had taken place between Joseph and his brothers. And these two chapters, really the last few pieces in the jigsaw of Joseph's life. The reunion with his father, the broken relationship restored, and then ensuring that his family are safe and well looked after. So welcome to chapter 46. Jacob started on the long journey, and like all long journeys, you stop somewhere. If it's Scotland, it's Scotch Corner. If it's the Lake District, it's north of Birmingham. If it's Devon, it's maybe Stonehenge. And if it's Southwold, well, there's a nice lay-by in Kessingland you might to stop at. But for Jacob, he decided to stop at Beersheba, and that had a certain amount of spiritual significance for him and his families. And as he tucked into his Premier Inn meal, he must have felt slightly uneasy. He would have remembered the command to Abraham in Genesis 15 that he and his chosen people should not live in foreign lands. And this is exactly what Jacob was doing. He was taking his family away to foreign lands. So what did Jacob do? Well, like all of us who are Christians, although we don't always do it as quickly as Jacob did, he prayed. Well, in this case, he offered a sacrifice to God, verses 2 to 4. And God responded very quickly, which should be no surprise, as Matthew 7:7 reminds us, knock and it will be opened, seek and you will find, ask and it will be given to you. God loves to hear our prayers. God loves to answer our prayers. So God understood Jacob's uneasiness about the future, and God, through a vision, gave him reassurance that everything would be all right, and also gave him a prophecy that actually Joseph would be with him. His beloved son would be with him at the end of his life. So with that in mind, with that renewed reassurance, then Jacob continued his journey in verse 5. And you will see he had a courtesy car provided by Pharaoh. It was actually a wagon in my version. But he would have needed more than a courtesy car. He'd have needed a London Routemaster bus, because the little bit that we left out, and Mick will be eternally grateful for asking him not to read, that huge list of names. We might have heard from Sheila and Perez, Zerah, and Heron and the sons of, but we didn't. But as the end of that little section tells us, verses 26-27, there were 66 in the party, or 70 altogether, including Joseph himself and his two new sons. So it was quite a party who were setting off for the trip to their new place in Goshen. Sorry, I should have... That was Jacob praying to God, by the way. So they started off, and verse 28, leaping on those genealogies, the writer tells us that Judah was sent on ahead. Now, we're not told why he was one of Jacob's sons. We're not told why he was. It was probably just to sort things out, to make sure everything was going to be all right. There were not going to be any hiccups or anything like that. And obviously it was successful, because in verse 29 we see Joseph in a chariot. Nowadays it would have been a 7-series BMW provided for by the king, made his way back to Goshen. And we see that very, very touching reunion, heart-moving reunion in verse 29, when Jacob and Joseph were reunited again. And wouldn't it have been lovely to be a fly on the wall at that reunion? And of course, families are very close. They've been provided for by God. Many of us can say amen to that, the relationship that we have with our mums and dads, our children, our grandchildren, our grandparents. And this relationship was restored. And I hope and pray that all of us here and listening at home are in similar relationships. But maybe there's a relationship that has been broken, a relationship with a close family member that needs to be sorted out, that reconciliation, the olive branch, needs to be handed out. Because God doesn't like broken relationships. So this relationship was restored in no uncertain terms. Then in verse 31 to 36, Joseph begins to show why he got the job that he was given by Pharaoh. He was a brilliant organizer. And he got the family together and just planning, because for them it was going to be nerve-wracking meeting the king, the Pharaoh, the reputation that he had in person. Yes, in person. So he wanted to go with them, what he was going to say to King Pharaoh when they met. And it was all revolving around what they did for a living. They were shepherds. And they'd been shepherds all their life. And this was going to be significant to where they were going to end up. Now, evidently, Egyptians hated shepherds. Well, I won't say they hated them personally, but they hated the thought of being a shepherd. Why? We're not told. Maybe it was the smell of the sheep. Maybe it was the long and unsociable hours. Maybe it was the danger of looking after them, but they hated doing it. And we will see in a few moments that was going to be the way in to get on the right side of Pharaoh. But the other thing was where they were settled. Goshen, as you see on the slightly blurred map, was in Egypt, but it was on the outskirts. So that was going to be good, because they wouldn't have been right in the centre. They wouldn't have necessarily been compromised by the pagan practices that many of the Egyptians carried out. It was also on the right side for getting back to Canaan, because Joseph and Jacob knew, because of God's promises, that one day they would return to the promised land, to Canaan. So it was going to be convenient when that event happened. And it did happen a number of years later. And I was thinking about that, and I was thinking, well, that was good. God use Joseph's talents. And what I'd like to just throw out now is that phrase, to pray and to plan as well. We need to do both. The example is praying for success in the exams, but doing no revision. Praying that the interview will go well, but you don't get the job because you haven't done any preparation for it. Praying that the explorer evening and my garden will go well, but I had no preparation for it. I didn't know what we were going to do. The two don't go together. However, to really plan and work and revise hard for the interview, for the exams, to spend hours setting up all the games in the garden, that's not going to work unless we pray as well. So encourage us to us all, whatever we do, whether it's in our profession, whether it's in the things we do in our spare time, let's pray, but let's also plan well too. So that's what they did. And we're not really told of the time scale, but we move on to chapter 47. were back now in Egypt, in the palace. And Joseph was visited his Pharaoh and said, my family are here to see you. And in verses 2 to 6, Pharaoh invited them in. Well, not all of them. Joseph chose five. We don't know why. Maybe they were five people who would have felt more at ease in the presence of the king. Maybe he felt these five brothers wouldn't let him down and would actually say the things that Joseph wanted him to say. And lo and behold, Pharaoh did ask them about themselves and what they did for a living. And they said in no uncertain terms, maybe Pharaoh could smell it on them anyway, but they said it in no uncertain terms, we're shepherds, we love being shepherds, it's in the blood, we've done it all our lives, and this is what we'd love to do. The Pharaoh was agreed with that, and it was that that one of the reasons that he gave them the land, which is the land of Goshen, which was actually a very good land to bring your crops up, your livestock up. On, because it was very, very fertile. It was all part of Joseph's planning, but ultimately it was all part of God's abundant provision. And the little bonus was that Pharaoh said, if you've got any spare shepherds, actually I could use them for looking after the flocks that I had. God's amazing, amazing provision. So, Pharaoh said yes, and they could have what they had. But then something very special happened in verses 7 to 10, and I'd love to have been on the fly of the wall. I already said it about the reunion between father and son, but old Jacob, came into the presence of King Pharaoh. Never happened to me, and it's never happened to any of you, I suspect, but imagine being in the anteroom about to meet the Queen. The old heart will be pounding away, wouldn't it? Well, apologise if it has happened to you. I'd like to hear about it from you afterwards, if it has. But he went in, heart pounding away, and do you see, well, the first thing he did in verse 7? He blessed King Pharaoh. Wow, he blessed King Pharaoh. Now, that's not a term that we use very often nowadays, but in those days, amongst blessing him was prayer. So put it more simply, I think Jacob went into the presence of King Pharaoh, and the first thing he did, he prayed for him. Wow, what courage. And obviously they hit it off because Pharaoh asked him how old he was. 130, Your Majesty. And then he said something a little bit sad. It seemed to be that he'd been wandering around, and it had not been an easy life for Jacob for all of his life. He was a believer in God. He had a firm faith, but it wasn't always easy for him, but he stuck with his faith. What courage to pray before the king. If you were in that anteroom with Her Majesty, would you have the courage to say, would you mind, Your Majesty, if I prayed for you? Would you have the courage to do that? Or if you bumped into the Prime Minister, do you pray for the Prime Minister? Do you pray for the Queen? Do you pray for our Bishop? Do you pray for your boss at work? Do you pray for your friends and family regularly? I find prayer very hard. But one thing practice makes perfect. One thing I find easier than I used to in my younger days as a Christian is praying for people. And I seem to be doing that more, probably because I'm more courageous of doing it, because I find that it does work. And I'm, not every day, every moment of the day, but I'm often saying to people, would you like me to pray for you? And over the last 2 years, I've been doing it over the phone. And that was a novelty the first time I did that. But why not? It's powerful doing it over the phone or on it in a letter, as it is face to face. So I would encourage us all to pray for people, have the courage to pray for people, not just our friends who are Christians, but people, particularly our non-Christian friends, when they go through times of real need. Wouldn't it be great to say, can I pray for you? And in my experience, they never say no. So things move on, and they returned to the land of Goshen. And as the Bible tells us, because God gives us abundant provisions. He provided for them. He gave them enough food. And then I won't spend long in this next section, 13 to 26, where we begin to see Joseph again fulfilling the promise that Pharaoh showed him in doing the job that God had given them the talent to do it so well and efficiently. There was a lack of food. There was still a famine going on. But because of God's vision to Joseph and Joseph's foresight, there was enough food stored up to go around. But it was at a price. Sainsbury's, Tesco's, Aldi had all put their prices sky high in verse 14, and it was taking a lot of money for the Egyptians to be able to buy the food that they needed. And eventually the money ran out. What had they got left? Well, in verse 17 we see they had horses left. They had flocks left, which I presume would have been the sheep or the goats. They had herds left, which cows. I'm not very good at my collective nouns of various animals. And then the donkeys. Tell me your ideas of what used donkeys were, maybe just carrying things. But that was a way of bartering for more food. And of course, Joseph was working for the king. He took that money and gave it to the king. He was serving the king faithfully. Didn't believe everything that Pharaoh did, no doubt. Didn't have the same spiritual beliefs as King Pharaoh. But he did his job well and efficiently. And that all these flocks and herds were given to the king. And then, well, it doesn't tell us, but I reckoned they were needed lots of shepherds. And where do the shepherds come from? The family of Jacob. Why? Because God gives us abundant provision. And finally, in verse 18, the flocks, the herds, the donkeys ran out, and all that they had left was themselves and the land that they had. So they then sold that in part exchange for more food. And then they worked on that land. I presume this is how it worked. They worked on that land that they'd given to the king. And they kept 80% of what they grew on it, because Joseph was able to provide them with corn and seed to start again. And 20% basic rate of tax, roughly, isn't it, nowadays? 20%, quite rightly, was given back to King Pharaoh. Now, you may say, is this a bit immoral of David, of Joseph doing all this? But in verse 25, an interesting verse, the Egyptians were actually very grateful. Look at it if you don't believe me. Verse 25, the Egyptians were thankful for Joseph for saving their lives. They were willing to give up their money, their herds, the land that they owned. And in a sense, themselves, because amazingly, they were almost slaves to King Pharaoh, in the same way that Joseph was sold to him a slave all those years ago. God's abundant provision was seen in Joseph's life. And in conclusion, verses 29 to 34, really just brings ends together. Everything is going well. They're well provided for. But there was one thing that Jacob wanted. And that thing he made in verse 29, I think it is, he took out an oath with Joseph. And it was a peculiar oath to do with hands under thighs. Weird nowadays, but it was when an oath like that was done. And in Genesis 24, we see a similar oath that Abraham did. It's a very serious oath, and that was, I want to go back to the land that the Lord God Almighty promised me. Please make sure that I have my dying days in Canaan, the promised land. And Joseph, like a good and loving son, agreed to that. And how pleased at the end of verse 31 was Jacob. Normally he would have thrown himself prostrate on the floor, but the commentators seem to suggest that wasn't able. They can't blame it at 130, 140, however fit some of us may feel. So he made second best and just bowed, just bends his head and touches the headboard to show appreciation to the God of showing his abundant provision. So in conclusion, God is a God of abundant provision. Now let's face it, none of us have been through the ups and downs or the spectacular things that have happened to Joseph. So how is that applicable to us? We haven't had such an amazing story as we've just read about in the last 48 chapters, I suppose. Or have we? Can I just be a little bit personal now? I'm 68 and I'm in reasonable good health, and I'm really, really grateful for that. I don't know how sometimes, but at the moment I am. I became a Christian when I was 12. Why? I don't know. God called me, and I'm so grateful I've been a Christian ever since then. I found a woman who I still love, who, how on earth she puts up with me for 41 years, I don't know. How did we meet? It's a miracle. We're blessed with four lovely children, all happily married and doing jobs that they enjoy doing, with some lovely grandchildren. Do I deserve that? I really feel I don't. I do a job which I've done for 40 odd years and I'm still doing it. I still love doing it. How? I don't know, but I do. Can't help it. I just love doing it. I'm so blessed to have a house. I have enough to eat, enough to dress myself, enough silk hankies for every day of the week, every day of the month, if not the year, actually. I'm so blessed. Now, some of you listening to that said it's all right for Peter Williams. He's got four children. I haven't got any. I've never found love in my life. But pause, just to think what you have got. And that just doesn't happen out of luck. That has happened because we worship a God who is abundant in his provision. Now, if you're listening at home or listening here and you're not a Christian, or you don't have that same relationship with God, I think you have to look at your lives, and you've got to agree with me that there is so much that you have got. Not everything that you want. And let's face it, life would be boring if we had everything. It would be boring. Think about it, if we had everything you want. But you have so much. Maybe your health isn't as good as it could be, but you can still get around. And it's a lot better than many people's. So whether we're a Christian or not, we can't get away from the fact that we worship a God who is abundant in his provision. He loves being generous to what we have. So I hope today's been a challenge to maybe pray more regularly. Pray before we do things. Pray for people that we love, that we have dealings with. Pray face to face with them or over the phone. Pray when things are not going right, like Jacob did at the start of verse chapter 46. But above all, remember that we worship a God who gives us so much. We have so much to be truly grateful for. Amen.